Or will you turn with me to the book of Judges and to the 16th chapter and the story of Samson? And our normal sequence of Sunday evening studies has brought us to this final installment of the story of Samson, and that is as good a subject as any for the end of the year. Because as we review Samson's story, we can review our own story in respect of what we have been and done, and what we have failed to be and failed to do in the year that is now past, a year that simply cannot be recalled. And I think it is important from time to time to review, quite deliberately, to review what God has done for us and in us and through us as individuals and as a congregation. And we think back and we recognize the grace of God in our lives, individually and congregationally. The grace of God in terms of forgiveness. How many times in the year past have we gone and we have wept to God and we have asked His pardon again? The grace of God in respect of restoration when we have slipped and when we have wandered and when we have rebelled, and He has not only taken us back, He has reinstated us in our Christian lives and our Christian service. The grace of God time and time again enabling us and sustaining us and comforting us and encouraging us right through the course of the year, whether in victories or defeats, whether in service or in times when it seems that we have been in measure laid aside, the grace of God has attended us. I would bear testimony that I believe this to be the truth about our congregation in the year that is now closing. The grace of God has attended us. Even when we have been going through troughs of disappointment, the grace of God has been unfailing. And we are still here. And a new year of possibility opens up before us. And we pause to reflect on the faithfulness of God that we shall sing about at the end of the service. The faithfulness of God. We pause to reflect on the goodness of God, because He has been so good to us in so many ways. And we pause to reflect on the overruling providence of God. And sometimes we have been very aware of the fact that the good God has been watching over us and leading us and guiding us and protecting us. But at other times we have not been aware of His good providence. And yet, all unknown to us, God Himself in person has stood guard over us in our persons and in our lives of service. Now, in the light of what God has been to us and done for us and given to us, and there was lots of this in the story of Samson, the question arises, what of us? We examine and we assess ourselves and our service. And the last Sunday evening of the old year is a good time to do it. So let's have a look back over our year and consider and evaluate and assess And as God gives us grace to be honest, let's be honest and ask ourselves, in the year that is past, have we been what we should have been? Have we been what we could have been? Have we done, that is, in terms of willing commitment to Christian service, counting it a privilege to be allowed to be a servant of God and of His gospel? Have we been what we should have been? What we could have been? It's not easy to be honest in assessing ourselves, but there is a more important assessment than that. And we have to consider, in respect of the year that is past, what is God's assessment? I doubt if any of us here tonight would say, well, I believe that God's assessment of me would be in terms of the words of Scripture, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I doubt if any of us would be willing to say publicly that that is what we feel God would say. On the other hand, God's assessment of us as individual believers and as a congregation could well be in words such as we find, for example, in his assessment of the churches in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. And I read to you from Revelation chapter 2 at verse 2, a message to the congregation at Ephesus. And God said, now notice what he says, I know your works. Oh yes, they worked. I know your toil, it was hard work. And I know your patient endurance, you've kept at it. And how you cannot bear evil men, you are aware of those who contradict the gospel by word and by action. And have tested those who call themselves apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Oh, you say, what a marvelous congregation. Oh, but wait. But I have this against you. Oh, you're working, and you're working hard, and you're slogging on at it. But I have this against you, that you have left the love you had at first. Yes, you're working and you're serving. But, says God, you do not love me with that fresh, willing, lovely love that you had in earlier days. That's a sad assessment, isn't it? And I go over to Revelation chapter 3 in the first verse there. God speaks to the congregation of the church in Sardis, and he says, I know your work. Notice how active they were. I know your works. You have the name of being alive. They had a reputation. Oh, these people said, that's a congregation, biblical, evangelical, spiritual. Oh, you have a name that you are alive. And you are dead. That's what God said. And I go on to Revelation chapter 3 at verse 15. And God speaks to the congregation of the church at Laodicea. And he says, I know your works. Oh, you see, they were an active congregation. They were busy. Oh, they were involved in a whole multitude of things. Maybe they were involved in far too many things, just as many Christians are nowadays. Involved in so many things, but not involved in the work of their own congregation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. You say, oh, we're a spiritual congregation. Oh, we are blessed in the word of God. Oh, and we're blessed in the presence of God. You say you are rich and have prospered and are in need of nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you see what God had to say to that congregation? They were neither cold nor hot. And yet they were complacent about their own spirituality. And so you see, these questions about assessing ourselves at the end of the year are very necessary. And we need to ask them, and we need to think about them. And the story of Samson that we have got before us tonight helps us in this direction. Because Samson was a man with great possibilities, great potential. He was a character. Humanly speaking, he was attractive. He was a big, strong, handsome hunk of a man. And the women fell over themselves to get him. And of course he fancied himself in that respect. He was a man of great possibility, a man of great potential, a man of great possible character. And he was marked out for God before he was ever born. And he was raised up in the will of God for the service of God. And he was given by God great capacities. And I think sometimes he was aware of the fact that his capacities were given to him by God. But sometimes he forgot. He was given great capacities from God. And he was given great opportunities by God. And he was used by God in bringing judgment upon the Philistines and breaking the yoke of the Philistines over the people of God time and time again. And twice we are told in chapter 15 verse 20 and chapter 16 verse 31 that he judged Israel for 20 years. He was the leader of the people and the work of God for 20 years. And there are many great things recorded to such an extent that Samson even gets a mention in Hebrews chapter 11 among the great heroes and heroines of the faith. He judged Israel for 20 years. And we have to recognize this and give the man credit for it. But you know, the story reveals the tragedy of a man who had taken liberties with himself and with his Christian commitment over and over again. And over again, God had forgiven him. Over and over again, God extricated him from the mess that he had got into. And time again, God restored him in person, in service. But Samson never really learned. And the time came. Oh, how this verse sifts the mind and the heart. There came a time. We read about it in our chapter. Verse 20, that God was no longer with him, and Samson didn't know it. Think of it in terms, for example, of a minister or a missionary who has known God's hand upon them using them graciously and wonderfully for the glory of God. And then that minister or missionary going to their pulpit or their place of service, and God no longer being with them, and the minister or the missionary not knowing it. God had left Samson. Samson was finished, and he didn't know it. This 16th chapter of the book of Judges is, to my mind, one of the very, very sad chapters of the Old Testament. And yet, it's not surprising that it's there. We are dealing with a man who was used mightily by God, a man doing great exploits for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I remind you, chapter 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Is it chapter 14, verse 19? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Chapter 16. I don't know the reference. We have to recognize that this was a man who knew the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to do great things for God. But right through the story, it's very sad, right through the story, right to the end of the story, we see a man who could not, because he would not, control his own basic instincts. Time and time again he got involved in escapades. He got involved in situations and with people where he should never have been. And time and again, as I said earlier, he escaped. Time and time again, as we would say, he got off with it. Unscathed. So it would seem. But not even the kindness of God. We spoke about this the other Sunday evening in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, where Samson was very thirsty after great service, and he called on the Lord and said, rather complainingly, "Thou hast granted this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. Shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God, oh, I like God. God was right there. And God didn't say, "Oh, Samson, stop greeting, stop complaining, stop feeling sorry for yourself." God came down to Samson's level and ministered to him. What a God. But not even the kindness of God moved Samson to true spiritual commitment. Oh, I find this story very challenging. I don't know that I'm enjoying preaching it. And yet I am, because it is God's word to us for tonight. Right through the story, what you see in this man, oh, this man who had such potential, what you see is willfulness. He was always sure that he was right. And he wouldn't listen to anybody. And if we see willfulness, we see also indulgence. Whatever it was that he wanted, he had. He denied himself nothing. Nothing that attracted, anything at all that attracted him, anything at all that he fancied, he had to have it. There wasn't a trace of self-denial or self-sacrifice in this man. Willfulness, indulgence, instability. Sometimes he could be counted upon, other times he couldn't be counted upon. And of course, there was presumption. Presumption in the sense that he was quite sure that he was God's man. Well, after all, his mother had told him when he was just a little boy that he'd been set apart from God from before he was born. Of course, I'm God's man. But you see, in practical terms, he wasn't God's man. He could have been God's man. But he was Samson's man. He was self-ruled. Wasn't it Martin Luther who said once that he was more afraid of the great Pope self than all the other popes in Christendom? It was Samson. He was Samson's man. Oh, what he could have been. Oh, you say, preacher, yes, he did great things. I've acknowledged that already. But oh, what he could have been. And can you not imagine in his blindness in the Philistine prison, as they mocked him and made fun of him and of his God, can you not imagine something of the regrets in this man's mind and heart and spirit? Regrets with regard to the shame and the dishonor that he had brought upon the name of God by his self-will and his self-indulgence. Now, Samson's strength and Samson's capacity for service came from his consecration to God. He was a Nazarite, that is, set apart for God. And of course, one of the open signs of the Nazarite vow was that his hair was never cut, and this is why he had the great long locks of hair. That was the visible symbol of the fact that he was a man set apart for God. And all his strength and capacity for service came from his consecration to God, and to the extent that he was unfaithful to that in his personal life, at home, in his attitudes, and in his relationships, to that extent, he was weak. And of course, the thing that featured significantly in the whole story of Samson was his relationships. There is no indication that Samson ever fancied a girlfriend who was an Israelite, a believer. His fancy was for the unconverted, the Philistines. I find it very sad. And it's very difficult to decide. I've been thinking a lot about this. It's very difficult to decide if the women in his life were the cause of his backsliding or the result of his backsliding. You decide yourself. Was it because he got involved with someone like Delilah that he drifted away from God and ceased to be the man he was called to be? Or was it because he had drifted away from God that he got involved with someone like Delilah and remained involved with her? Now, we're in a very important realm of life here. And we have to recognize that a right relationship, and that includes folk who are married, a right relationship can enable two people to be and to become all that God wills for them. There's great potential, humanly and spiritually, in a God-given relationship. But as soon as the relationship takes precedence over obedience to God, then there is in the relationship potential for disaster. And you can watch relationships, and we have done. You can watch relationships just slowly but surely draining away people's spiritual vitality and people's willingness for Christian service. Now, I am quite sure that Samson would have denied, and denied very strenuously, and doing it, he would be a very frightening person to be anywhere near. He would have denied that he was backsliding. No doubt about that. He would have said, "Oh, I know what I believe." He would have said, "Oh, I know where I stand." And time again, when particular service was needed, he was ready and he was willing. He was all that. And on the face of it, he still had devotion and dedication and desire to serve God. But his spiritual vitality and his spiritual reality had been eaten into over a spell of years, largely because of self-will in the area of relationships. You remember away at the beginning of the story in chapter 14, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he said to his parents, as the custom was, "Get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, but she's a Philistine, she's an unbeliever, she doesn't belong to God, you can't marry a girl like that. And Samson said, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." And that self-will in the area of relationships, and that determination to continue such relationships in spite of anything and everything that anybody said to him, led to the draining away of his spiritual vitality, until there came that time when he said, "I'll get up and serve God just the way I've done before." And he didn't realize that God had left him. I find chapter 16 the last installment of a very sad story. I look at the first four verses of the chapter. I don't want to read them again. Some people say, "Oh, well, but this kind of thing was accepted in society in Samson's day." Well, maybe it was, just as it is nowadays. But it wasn't accepted by God. And don't let anybody say, "But Christian believers don't do this kind of thing." They do. And at the end of these four verses, you see Samson getting himself out of this situation, barging out of trouble, just like an immature show-off. And that's what he was. And then we have the story in verses 4 to 14, and we have the same proud show-off. What a show-off he was. Always bragging. Always, as it were, trying to let it be seen what a wonderful person he was. Poor chap. When you're really quality, you don't have to try to show off. It shows off itself. And I think in these verses 4 to 14, I think there is evidence to say that Samson seems to have been glad to think that he had this woman in his power. He deceived her. Ah, but she came back to me. He deceived her. Ah, but she came back to me. But then you see, if you read the story carefully, you will see that it wasn't the case that Samson had Delilah in his power. It was Delilah who had Samson in his power, in her power. And he didn't know it. And it seems, as you read and ponder this story, that Samson had no suspicion, no awareness of the fact that he was in the process of throwing away his spiritual service, which spiritual service, in actual fact, he valued greatly. Three times over, we have the same kind of situation. This man of God playing with fire. This man of God playing with the devil. Dicing with the devil. Three times over, we see this man playing with God. And it was by God's grace and by God's strength alone that he escaped. But Samson didn't seem to realize just how near he was to the precipice of disaster. And so we come to verses 15 to 21. And by now, in this particular relationship, I wonder if Samson would have listened to anyone's advice. I think the truth of the matter is that he simply refused point blank to see any wrong in this relationship. The Philistines saw that this was a wrong relationship for a man of God. But Samson was totally unaware. He was totally enamored of this woman. But let it be clear, relationships do not need to be carnal and gross to have this bad effect. And in verse 17 of our chapter, Samson sold his spiritual birthright. Oh, you say, but she had pestered him, and she couldn't have pestered him if he hadn't been there. And if you wonder why he didn't clear out, then you've just got to ponder the answer to your own question. He sold his spiritual birthright. And it seems that he had no reaction, no awareness that he had crossed the line. And we have it in that 20th verse. He shook himself. And he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. And to go to the service of God with God absent is tragedy beyond anything I can think of. The Lord had left him, and there followed his capture. Don't like speaking about it. His capture. His humiliation, oh, it was terrible. Not just the gouging out of his eyes, but But oh, the mockery and the public spectacle. And thousands of the Philistines, including the five lords of the Philistines, mocking, taunting him. It's a terrible picture. And then we read from verse 22 onwards, how the hair of his head began to grow. Aye, it takes time. But over that long time, it takes a long time for your hair to grow down to shoulder length. A long time. It was a long time for Samson, living with his shame, with his guilt, with his sense of failure, with his brokenness, with his regrets. And slowly and painfully, Samson began to come to his senses. Slowly he began to recognize that he was God's man. And you can imagine him in the context of the mockery and the shame and the misery and the suffering at the hands of the Philistines, in the middle of it all, saying to himself, I was destined for more than this. I was marked out for something better than this. This need not have happened. I could have been God's true man. Maybe at times he got to the stage of saying, Oh God, you must be broken-hearted about me. It was a long process. He had brought dishonor upon the name of God. And then there came the time that Samson prayed. Oh my God, oh Lord God, remember me. Oh, there's something plaintive and heartbreaking in it. Oh God, would you still have something to do with the likes of me? Oh Lord God, remember me. Lord, let me just once more be the servant of God. Let me know one just once more the joy and the peace that I once knew in holy service. Oh God, let me die. Oh, this great self that has dominated my life. Oh God, let self die, but oh, just let me once more be a man used by God. And God heard him. And God took him back. Oh, I think I'd break my heart if there wasn't that bit in the story. God took him back. I meant to look up the hymn. Can I quote it properly? Oh, Jesus, full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than I of sin, yet once again I seek thy face, open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. O Lord God, remember me. God took him back. And God used him. And so says the Bible, perhaps the most significant thing that he did in his whole life for God, he did in the moments that led to his death. And the end of the story tells us that he had judged Israel for 20 years. Oh, give him credit for what he did do. But oh, what he could have been. So much greater for so much longer. My dear people, I'll not preach to you again this year. Who knows, for we know not what a day may bring. I may never preach to you again. That crosses my mind quite often these days. The end of 1990, the beginning of 1991, where are we in relation to God? What will the year ahead be? Oh, I know all this has been solemn and challenging, but you know, there is a faithful God, a gracious God, a loving God, the God who took back Samson, the God who will take us and give us a new beginning. What will it be? Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, at the close of the last Sunday of the old year, we have found ourselves in thy presence, perhaps more than we expected, perhaps even more than we wanted. Set the seal of thy grace upon us. Deal with us, Lord. Retrieve us if we are backsliding. Set us in the right direction if we've lost our way. And above all, touch our hearts with the wonder of thy saving, forgiving, keeping love. And grant that ere this new year begins, there will be found a new commitment, a new surrender, and a new willingness to go with our God into the days that lie ahead. Hear us in our prayer, and as we sing our closing hymn, oh, thrill our hearts with thy great faithfulness, because we ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.